About 2 years ago, and toward the end of 2008, I was a very worried man, very discouraged. The economy had just crashed. Financial institutions were failing daily. People were being laid off by the hundreds of thousands monthly. Home prices were dropping like a rock. And hence the value of the collateral of our loans was dropping like a rock. And our loans were less and less secure. I deal with a lot of dairy farmers. The price of milk went in about 6 months' time from $20 per hundred to $12 per hundred. There's no way that they could make ends meet on $12 a hundred. And our bank had a lot of loans to dairy farmers. Both of our local industries closed down and left the area in 2008. New Holland and Dean Foods. That affected a lot of customers. At one time, I think New Holland had 1,500 employees in Belleville, which Belleville is a little town of about 500 people. When you have 1,500 employees, it really affects you. Dean Foods at one time, I think, had about 300 employees. And they just left. Nothing replaced them. But there was one type of business that really worried me, and that was the sawmills. The price of hardwood lumber in 2008 dropped to less than half of what it had been. And then towards the end of 2008, it got so they couldn't even sell it. There was no buyers. They just couldn't, there was nobody to buy it. They were just stuck with all this lumber. And on top of that, a couple of the buyers of lumber went bankrupt. Hence, if you happen to be the unlucky guys that sold to them the last week, you didn't get any money for what you sold them. It was gone. And some of that happened to a couple of my customers. I remember that probably my most depressing day was kind of a cloudy day. Cloudy days usually are depressing. It was cold outside. I think it was January 2009. We were at a meeting, and after the meeting, one of the, what I consider one of the smartest businessmen in our community was talking to me, and he said, "Hey, I just read an article in the National Lumber Magazine." And he said, the writer in this lumber magazine predicted that all the little sawmills would be out of business by the end of 2009. Only a few of the big mechanized companies that had wealthy owners, they would be the only ones to survive. Well, in our community, a lot of the Amish depend on the sawmills for work. I counted up, I think we have 16 sawmills in Big Valley, just one valley, 16 sawmills, Amish sawmills. And all of them have employees, and then there's all these businesses that are serving them, truckers and people going out into the woods, cutting trees down, just all kinds of different businesses are tied in, repair shops, diesel shops. Anyway, it's all kind of connected like local communities tend to be. So at that time, things just looked very bleak to me. It looked, you know, nationally, I couldn't really tell. You know, I knew government was going to spend a lot of money to try to keep the economy going. But locally, you know, it just looked like we were headed for a depression, locally in our community. So you know, being a loan officer is a good job when the times are good. You know, people like you and they're appreciative and all that. But it's an awful job if they can't make their payments because they don't even want to talk to you. You know, they're embarrassed to even talk to you. So I dreaded going to work. Really did. I just dreaded the next day. I was so glad when 5 o'clock came. And I didn't have to answer another phone call. But that time did bring me more to my knees. It really did. It kind of brought me back to reality, I mean, even more to reality. You know, we are fragile. We are dependent on our Creator God. And I looked to my Creator for help and direction. And, you know, I would pray daily to, you know, Heavenly Father, just help me see what I should do. Just help me to have the wisdom to know what to do. And help me to do what is right. And help, if it's all possible, help my customers and help them get through this thing. I remember one guy came in, and this was just a regular guy. He's not an Amish or a Mennonite guy. He was a regular guy. And he was one who had been very aggressive, you know, buying lots of property and expanding his business and all this stuff and borrowing lots of money. And when all this happened, it brought him into reality. It really did. He was scared to death. And he had the courage to come to me and talk to me. So you have to hand it for them. I really didn't feel like talking to him because it was very depressing talking to him, because all it was, I don't know how I'm going to make my payments. I don't want to stick you guys, but, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. Then he says, for the last couple of days, the phone has hardly ring. My guys are just sitting around doing nothing. How am I going to pay them? And he broke down and started crying. And that's, when somebody starts crying, that upsets me too. But you know, you just don't know how to handle situations like that. But I told him to hang in there, you know, keep working hard, try to manage as efficiently as you can, you know. That's all you can do. We're in the situation. Got to try to work it out. So during that time, my philosophy was just take one day at a time. Take one day at a time, one situation at a time, try to deal with it, and try to get through this. And of course, I prayed for help. And I prayed for help throughout the day. I'd say a little prayer throughout the day. I would say little prayers, and I still do. And I asked God to help me. And you know, God answered my prayers. I really can't say God answered my prayers. He helped me. And looking back, you know, 2 years, look back over 2 years now, I can see God really helped me. He really blessed me. 2009 was a tough year, but none of my customers gave up. I can't say that I had a single customer that just gave up. Every one of them just kept hanging in there, kept trying, tried to manage better. They just kept slugging away. You know, some of the customers we were able to help to consolidate their debts and lower their payments. That really helped because they had enough equity in their property and they had historically pretty good profitability. Then in 2010, things started turning around. 2010, the milk prices have been much better. Some of the farmers in 2010 chose on their own to sell out. I didn't have to force them to sell out. They chose on their own to do that. And in most cases, that was the best decision they could have made. Because at that time, there were people that were willing to buy cows again and people were buying land. And they were able to get out and have something. These guys that were going out were still going backwards. And it was just better for them to get out of it. Sometimes that's the best solution. And they could get out of it and have a place to live, and most of them could find jobs. Because most people want to hire farmers. Farmers know how to work. Farmers are not afraid of work. And a lot of guys like to hire farmers. Anyway, looking back, I can say that I truly believe that God heard my prayers for the last 2 years. The tough times really made me a better Christian. One thing I forgot to say is not a single sawmill in Big Valley went out of business. Not a single sawmill went out of business. And in 2010, things turned around for them, and they had a very good year here in 2010. Now, things have gone backwards again, the price of hardwood has gone down because they've just the country as a whole is overproduced. So they face troubles again, but a lot of them learned a lesson in 2008 to get their debt loads down, not to waste their money and not to spend it on extravagant things they didn't need. And a lot of them really lowered their debt loads. And so they're in much better shape to face the next time they're down. But as I was saying, these tough times, it made them better managers, but it made me a better Christian. It made me a better person. It strengthened my faith in God. And I'm sure that most of you adults that are here have gone through low points in your life. And, you know, the low points in your life, you've had similar times where things just really look bleak and you just don't know how things are going to turn out. We all have low points in our life. And you young people that are here in the future, you're going to have low points in your life. There's going to be good times, there's going to be low times. And you just need to learn how to endure through the low times. So my sermon today is about how God works things out. It's about how God works things out. We can go to God and He will help us. We can go to God and He will help us. And there is a scripture that is a great comfort to remember when things are going bad, when things are bleak, when things don't look so good. And that scripture is Romans chapter 28, verse 28. And it's a scripture you probably should just try to remember. And remember that when you're having a bad day, go to this scripture. It's an encouraging scripture. And it tells us a lot. It tells us about God. Romans 28, verse 28. And this is the Apostle Paul telling us. And he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." We know. Paul knew. He was a man of faith. He had gone through a lot of low times himself, and he had seen how God had worked with him. That all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And I think we all can see in our lives where God has called us. He has opened our mind, where God has given us of His Holy Spirit. God is working with us. And who is it that God is going to work together for good? It's those who love God. Not only those who are called, but those who love God. And I think we're all growing in understanding God more. We're all growing. And as we understand God more, we're going to come to love God more. And as we go to God for help and we see God helping us, it's going to help us to love Him more. As we go to God on behalf of others and see Him helping others, that's going to help us. We see the good. As we read the scriptures, we see how God worked things out for different men throughout the years. It helps us love God more. We see the character of God. The Bible is about God, how great a God we serve. And we need to come to love Him, it says. And if we are one who is called according to His purpose and who loves God, all things will work together for good. All things will work together for good. God has a purpose for each one of us. Purpose now and a purpose in the future. Part of our purpose is to be a light to the world. Part of our purpose is to be a light. We also will have opportunities where God wants us to serve, where we have abilities, we're able to serve. But this is a promise from God that things will turn out good. God is in control. He has a purpose and a plan. God loves people, and God especially loves the brethren. And as I said, God gave us accounts in the Bible of people who had bad things happen to them, and things turned out for the good. One such story is the story of Joseph. I think we all remember the story of Joseph. It starts out in Genesis chapter 37. It's a real long story, a very interesting story. It goes on all the way through Genesis chapter 50, I believe it is. Quite an interesting account. There's much we can learn from that story of Joseph. I enjoy reading that story, and every time I read it, it brings to mind different principles. But one of the things that we see from the story of Joseph was how God worked for good in Joseph's life. Now, the story starts out, Joseph's father, his name was Jacob. He made a mistake. He made Joseph his favorite son, and he treated him special. And that caused his brothers to be envious. And let's pick up the story over in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. And Jacob, that's a lesson you can learn from this story too, is when you have children, you've got to try to not treat one more overly special than all the rest of them. You've got to show all of them that you really love them and appreciate them equally. Anyway, in Genesis 37:3, it says, "Now Israel," or Jacob as he had been called earlier, "loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." So they were envious of the special relationship that he had. And they actually hated him. They were very upset by this, that they so upset they couldn't speak peaceably to him. So imagine how Joseph felt when your own siblings hate you. And that would be very hard. Usually our siblings are some of our best friends and are the ones who love us the most. But anyway, you go on and see the story. And one day, in verse 8, it shows you even more. His brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. So their hate actually grew. But one day, the father Israel sent Joseph out to his brothers. His brothers were out taking care of the flocks in a distant pasture somewhere. Sent him out to see how the brothers were doing. And of course, Joseph did what his father told him to do. And when he finally found them, they threw him in a pit. These were guys who didn't like him. And they literally didn't like him. They were willing to kill him. At least some of them were. So imagine, again, how Joseph felt when he was in that pit. There was nothing to eat in the pit. There was no water, it says, in the pit. He didn't know how long, whether they would ever pull him out of the pit. Imagine how he felt. I'm sure this was a very bleak time for Joseph. Anyway, the brothers decided to take him out of the pit and sell him as a slave. Well, that's a little better. But being a slave is not a good thing. It's a terrible thing to be a slave. You're at the mercy of whoever owns you. And they can sell you and if you'd have a wife that can sell you, and your wife could be somewhere else. You'd never see her again. But anyway, the slave traders took him to Egypt, a foreign country, and put him up for sale. He was just like a piece of merchandise. And he was sold to Potiphar, the captain of the guard, it says. So this, here again, this whole time had to be a really low time for Joseph. But one thing about the story of Joseph was he didn't give up. And pick up the story over in Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. So God was with Joseph. Joseph had a relationship with God. He evidently loved God. Joseph, as we read through the account of Joseph, we see that he had a relationship with God. And he strived to live according to God's way of life. Joseph was a good man, and God was working with him. And God was working things out for the good for him. Now, I'm sure he did not see it at that point in time, but here again, he tried to make the best of the situation that he was in. So, as a servant for Potiphar, those were good days. Things were going well. His master was pleased with him. He made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. So that was quite a turnaround for Joseph. God did work things out for him. And I'm sure this experience gave him some encouragement. I'm sure he saw God's blessing, because it says God blessed him. He did his part, but he would have never been able to have had this much favor without God's blessing. And he wouldn't have had God's blessing, I'm sure, unless he would have had a relationship with God and asked for God's blessing and would have been thankful for God's blessing. Those were the good days. Then the master's wife had a romantic interest in him, and he rightfully rejected her advances, as he told her, was another man's wife. That was not lawful for him. He did the right thing. But his rejection of her advances made her angry. So she accused him of trying to rape her and trying to lie with her. And when she told her husband that made him very angry. And he had Joseph thrown in prison. No trial. It wasn't right, but it happened. Now, prisons are not a nice place to be. Prisons are usually cold, damp, cramped, smelly, depressing places. And that's where Joseph was. That's where he found himself. And, here he had tried his best, and this is what happened. I'm sure he was very discouraged. I'm sure he was very depressed. This didn't seem fair. It wasn't fair. So these were very low days for him. But Joseph again did not give up. Pick up the story in verse 21 of the same chapter we were reading, 39. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. God was with Joseph. God helped him to prosper. God was working things out for Joseph. And it says that Joseph was a prisoner for 2 full years. He was a prisoner. Finally, it was told Pharaoh that Joseph interpreted dreams. And the Pharaoh had had a dream, so they got Joseph out of prison to interpret the Pharaoh's dream. And Joseph was able to interpret the Pharaoh's dream for a miracle from God and told him what the dream meant. And the dream meant that there were going to be 7 years of prosperity, where there was going to be abundance of crops, really good years. And then there were going to be 7 really bad years, where there wouldn't be any rain, there wouldn't be any crops. And Joseph advised the Pharaoh to save back parts of the crops during the 7 good years. Store them up so that you have, so you can get through the 7 bad years. Pick up the story in chapter 41 and verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Wow, that's something. This was a man who was blessed by God. He was able to do what he did because God blessed him. But I'm sure he loved God. I'm sure he looked to God for help because he needed God's help all through this whole experience. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over all my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And the Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt." Joseph was tremendously blessed. God was with him. God helped him. Now Joseph's family in Canaan suffered when the droughts came and when there was no crops. They, within a couple of years, they were out of food for themselves and for their livestock. They were running out anyway. They heard that there was food in Egypt. So some of them went to Egypt to see if they could buy food. And of course, they didn't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized them. And you can read through that story. There's a lot more to that story, which I won't get into today. But anyway, finally Joseph told them who he was. And that was quite an emotional moment, I'm sure. Or Joseph completely broke down. His brothers didn't know what to say. They thought he had been dead. Pick up the story now in chapter 45 and verse 1. Actually, this is where it happened, where he revealed himself to his brothers. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh could hear him weeping. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." And they came near, and then he said to them, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here, sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. God worked out things for good for Joseph. God did all of this so that Joseph was there to save his people. God worked it out. God works things together for good to those who love him. Joseph took care of his brothers. The account goes on and shows that he took care of his brothers in spite of what they did. Notice he gave God the credit. God has credit for all of this. He saw God's hand working in his life. Sure, doing this, Joseph was a man of tremendous faith. So had such tremendous low points in his life, and then he had such tremendous high points in his life. And the reason he had the high points was because of God's great blessing. And he saw that he had a purpose, and his purpose was to save his people, his father's people. And the story goes on to show that his father actually came to Egypt. And of course there was a great reunion when he and his father got together. And Joseph took care of his father and his family, and they all lived in Egypt together for about 17 more years. And then Israel, the father, died. What would happen now? That's what the brothers wanted to know. What would happen now? Father's not here to protect us. Pick up the account of that over in Genesis 50 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. And Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. They said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." I mean, that would be the human thing to do. Okay, I still remember what you guys did to me. Now I'm going to get even. Well, that wasn't Joseph. Joseph was a godly man. Joseph truly was. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him in this way." He knew that they didn't trust him, and it made him weep. And he knew that the seriousness of the relationship was still not good. But anyway, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph saw God's hand in this whole thing. And again, he basically repeated what he had told them before. It all happened. It wasn't, God had allowed this to happen to bring about good in the end. And he showed them, you know, that he was going to take care of them. And he did take care of them and was kind to them and comforted them. So that's quite an interesting story. It's the story you can remember when you're down. You're probably not down any more than Joseph was. But God worked out things for Joseph. God can work out things for you. All you need to do is love God and look to him for your help. There will be bleak days. I can tell you there will. But God will provide good days. Now, there was another man in the scriptures that I want to talk about today, and that man's name was David. Of course, we all read the story and had sermons about David. But David was a man after God's own heart. David had a lot of good days, but David also had a lot of stressful, depressing days. There was a lot of I didn't even go through the number of chapters that talk about David, even more than about Joseph. So there's a lot there in his life that we can learn from. But one of those bleak times that David had was with his own son, Absalom. He had trouble with his son, Absalom. And it was actually in the latter part of David's life. I think it was about 10 years before he passed away. By this time, David had seen God deliver him many, many times. He had many, many enemies. Even in his family. His father-in-law even was his enemy, tried to kill him many times. And God delivered him every time. And God helped him many, many times. And sometimes David messed up and he had to learn lessons. And God was merciful. He saw the mercy of God. I'm going to pick up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. 2 Samuel 16 or 15 and verse 1. This is the story of David and Absalom. Now, after this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now, Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. Absalom was a man of a lot of energy and a lot of ambition. Anyway, so it was when anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." So he's basically putting David down, saying, you know, your case probably won't even get heard. Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made a judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. So he was a very personable person, showed a lot of attention to the people. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Basically, stole the hearts of the men of Israel for his own aspirations. He wanted to be the king. And as I said, he was young, he was energetic, very personable. And then we read on in the story. Now it came to pass after 40 years, and one of my margins says it actually means after 4 years. Some translations say after 4 years, which make more sense. That Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord, for your servant took a vow while I was in Syria. And if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord." So the king said, "Go in peace." David was trusting, very trusting. So Absalom arose and went to Hebron. But then Absalom sent spies for all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, 'Absalom reigns in Hebron.'" And with Absalom, he sent 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. So people were sucked in innocently and with Absalom's desire to be the king. And verse 14, "So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee.' or we shall not escape from Absalom. David saw the danger right away. He seemed to be very perceptive. He saw the danger. He was a wise old king. And he realized that even his son Absalom, would be willing to resort to violence to even kill him and his people in order to take the throne. So there was a group of people that were loyal to David, and they helped him escape. You can read through that story. Verse 30. So David went up by the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up, and he had his head covered, and he went barefoot. This was a very low time for David. Very low time. He was very upset, upset emotionally. Of course, he was weeping, betrayed by his own son. Also, you read through the story, he was betrayed by some of his trusted advisors. Betrayed him, and he went very humbly. I'm sure he looked to God for help, because that's how David always did. He looked to God for help. How did David feel at this time when he was leaving the city of Jerusalem, basically running for his life? How did he feel? The account here in 2 Samuel doesn't tell us how he felt. There is an account in Psalms chapter 3. Psalms chapter 3. That basically, my margin of the Bible says, these were David's thoughts as he was escaping from Absalom. Or my Bible says at the top, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. I want to kind of read through this psalm in the next couple of psalms, and you kind of see a man who is at a low point in his life. But what did he do when he was at the low point in his life? This was a low for him. Things look bleak. Looks like injustice is going to be done. Even my own son is going to basically steal the kingdom away. And it looks like he's getting away with it. It looks like all the people are supporting him. And, you know, I guess God has given up on me. I don't know what he thought. Let's read what he thought. It says, Lord, how they have increased who troubled me. Many are they who rise up against me. So it wasn't just Absalom who was troubling him. There were many who were troubling him. One of his most trusted advisors had betrayed him. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. They were saying, oh, God's left him. God's not working with him anymore. You know, so how did they know God wasn't working with the world? I don't know how they would know that. It wasn't true. That wasn't true. Because God still was working, as we see, he still was working with David. David had a relationship with God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. David had faith that God was a shield about him. My glory and the one who lifts up my head. Lifting up the head. When your head is down, it's a sign of depression. It's a sign you're down in the dumps. And God can lift us up. God can get us encouraged again. And God is the one who deserves the glory. He deserved the glory for everything that happened for Joseph. And he also deserves the glory for every good thing that happened to David. He says, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. He cried to God, and God heard. That's the story, the lesson for today. If we cry out to God, God will hear. If we love God. I lay down and slept. He was a man who had a lot of anxiety, but he was able now, after he cried out to God, he had confidence that God heard him. He was now able to lay down and sleep peacefully. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. And there probably were 10,000s of people planning to help Absalom take over the kingdom, who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone and have broken the teeth of the ungodly. I mean, David looked back and saw how he helped him with Goliath and all the giants and all the Philistines and all of his enemies, Saul and all the enemies he had to face, the Amalekites, just time after time. There's just so many crises this man had gone through up until this point in life. He saw that and saw how God every time helped him. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. God does bless his people. Sometimes we have to be patient. Sometimes we have to be patient to see his blessing. His blessing is not just, he point out here, his blessing is not just on David, but it's on all of God's people, and that includes us as Christians. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, we keep reading. It appears that it's maybe a similar prayer at the same time. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. The God of my righteousness, my margin says it could be translated, O my righteous God. Because our God is a very righteous God, a very just God. A God that we can call upon. You have relieved me in my distress. Our God is a God who will relieve us in our distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. He does hear our prayers. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? I mean, here was a man who had a lot of glory, and now his name was being basically trashed. How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Because, you know, Absalom, all he was a glittery front. There was not much substance with Absalom. It was all about getting power for him. He wasn't a man who was truly going to be a man of God. Because you could see by his actions he wasn't doing things in a godly way. And hence the people would suffer if they would have a ruler like that. And how long were the men, he's pleading is how long will men be deceived by all of this? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Important thing is for all of us to know we need to be godly. And no matter what the situation is, we need to remain godly and do things in God's way. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Jesus was occasionally angry, but it says he did not sin. We can't let our anger grow into hatred and bitterness like Joseph's brothers did. You know, they were angry, and it grew. It just grows if you dwell on it. Take your anger, take it to God and ask him to help you deal with it in the right way. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Continue to be righteous. Continue your relationship with your God. There are many who say, who will show us any good? You know, sometimes people will say, I've been patient and nothing is happening. Nothing good is happening. I've been patient for 3 months, prayed to God every day for 3 months, and nothing is happening. Sometimes we have to be patient. And David says, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. And David is referring here to a blessing that Israel was blessed with back over in Numbers chapter 6. I just want to turn over there. I can read it. You don't have to turn there. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 23 for 26. God spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, this is the way you should bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Notice who is doing all of this. It's the Lord. It's our great God. And God will bless us with making his face to shine upon us and being gracious to us and giving us peace. And that's what he was asking for. He was asking for the blessing that God had promised to the Israelites. For you have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that the grain and wine increased. You know, the spiritual gladness is much more important than the physical gladness. We you know, when we have a good year, that's great. But even more important is having a great year spiritually, where you're close to God, where God is blessing you spiritually. And where, you know, you're glad about serving people, and you're glad about helping others, you're glad of seeing others do well, and you're glad about the kingdom that's coming. You're glad about, you know, righteousness on the earth. That's more important than having for yourself lots of food in the storerooms, lots of wine in your cellar, lots of gold in your vault. Those things will pass away. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. That's a great blessing, to be able to lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone make me to dwell in safety. The next chapter, hopefully you're not bored by all of this. I'll read through that because it's just more of the same. It says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. Notice that he looked to God for his help. He prayed to God for his help. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. He especially tried to pray in the morning before he got his day started. In the morning I will direct it to you. I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. And that is a wonderful thing, that we have a God who is a good God, and there's no evil dwelling with him. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Those were the type of men that seemed to be against David all the time. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In the fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. Lead me, O God, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. In other words, help me to walk the walk that you would want me to walk. Lead me. Lead me in the right way. Show me the way to go. Help me to say the right things. As far as his enemies go, he says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those who rejoice, who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name and love everything you stand for be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield." And that is, what more can you ask for? To have God around you as a shield. Notice that it was important to be righteous. It was important to love God. And if so, our great God will protect us as with a shield. So David left the city of Jerusalem and ended up, he had to cross the Jordan River. And was basically still very vulnerable because Absalom was gathering together an army to attack him. And we pick up the story in 2 Samuel 18 and verse 5. 2 Samuel 18 and verse 5. So there was a battle. Unfortunately, there was a battle. The people of the country were fighting among themselves. What a shame it was that it had to come to that. But the army of Absalom attacked the people that were with David. In verse 6, so the people went out into the field of battle against Israel. And the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. And the people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David. And a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Who was responsible for the woods causing the destruction? Well, that was God. Somehow, David couldn't take credit for the woods winning the battle, but the woods won the battle. And it doesn't say specifically, maybe there were wild beasts in the woods, maybe there were snakes in the woods. We do know that there were woods were quite a tangle, and Absalom had long hair, and his hair got caught in a tree. And that's in the next couple verses. Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom was out there in the battle. David had stayed back in the camp. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great tree, and his head caught in the tree, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule which was under him went on. So Absalom was there hanging from the tree with his hair caught in the limbs of the tree. And a certain man saw it and told Joab. Now, before this, David had said to his men in verse 5, the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. David was very concerned about his son. He didn't want him killed. He didn't want him hurt or dealt with harshly. He says, "Deal gently with my son Absalom." That was his orders, one of the main orders. What happened? Pick it up back again now in verse 10. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "I saw Absalom hanging from a tree." So Joab said to the man who told him, "You just saw him? Why didn't you strike him down to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt if you would have killed him." But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life, for there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. So Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. It wasn't what David had wanted. But that's how it all turned out for Absalom, unfortunately. It was a very unfortunate event that happened. And David heard about it. Of course, he would have been joyous in a sense that his people had basically won the battle. But he was very, very sad, very upset because his son had been killed. Of course, God had delivered him, and that part had all worked out. He'd looked to God for help, and God had delivered him. That part had all worked out, but he was very, very, very sad. And of course, Joab had repercussions because of this later, as you read through the story. But the point today is that God delivered David, even in this circumstance, when it looked there for a while that all was bleak. God delivered David, and David was able to rule over Israel for another 10 years. Those were 10 years that David was able to straighten a lot of things out in Israel. Years that he put down some more rebellions here and there. Years that he organized the priests. Years that he set up the singers that would be in the temple. There were years that he prepared his son Solomon to take over the throne. And there were years when he probably helped Solomon plan the building of the temple. He wasn't allowed to build a temple, but it was his idea to have a temple. And he prepared the nation for the time when Solomon would be king. And when he passed the throne on to Solomon, there was a time of unparalleled peace and prosperity that that nation never knew before or never knew after. And God, you know, protected David through this event so that he could be there for the country, for the people. And that's how God is. He wants us all to help each other. He wants us to do his will. And we're all going to have tough times. And sometimes things are going to look very bleak. And when we have those times, what should we do? Well, as we've learned today, we should draw closer to God. We should strive to be more fully following his ways. And we should come to love God. And you know, if we do that, all things will work together for good. They will work together for good. It may take years before you can look back and see. But if you love God and are called according to his purpose, that's a promise. And you can look back and see the hand of God working things out. And oftentimes, he works them out in ways that we don't expect. Things that we don't foresee. But they are good.